So we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and today we're looking at the last one. And as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, so factually told us, for generations, impress these commandments on one another. Impress them into the hearts and the minds of yourself and your children. Whether you're going or coming, whether you're walking or lying down, getting up, you are supposed to think about the Ten Commandments. So I've challenged you in one way to think about the Ten Commandments. And how is that? How do you impress something into your heart and mind? I think a couple weeks ago, you challenged me. I was able to do the 10 statements. Last week, it looks like Corey started us off last week on the good. Now we're going to alternate side by side. So this section of the church, you're going to start with the odds, and then you guys are going to do the evens. Everyone got that? Yeah. Okay, so this side, what is the first command? One God, very good. No idols. Yes, you're right. Revere his name. Perfect. All right. Remember to rest. Okay, and then number five. Honor your parents. And all the parents said. But those just aren't for kids, aren't they? Were the Ten Commandments given to kids or adults? Adults, everyone. All right, number six. No murder. I'm glad that's right after the parent thing. All right, number seven. No adultery. We worked on that. And then no stealing. And then, now those last three we worked on last Sunday. We call those the commandments of trust, or the commandments that build integrity into relationships. If you want to destroy a relationship, think about not obeying those last three commandments. We call those relationship killers. And see, who gets number 10? No coveting. So I think y'all did good. Give yourself a hand. Wonderful. We're on this last one. No coveting. This is going to be found out of Exodus 20, verse 17. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. May I just bring that up to speed? You must not covet your neighbor's spouse. Can we just leave it at that? You, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or a Tesla in their driveway, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, what are you allowed to covet? Zero, nothing. We're trying to understand what this 10th commandment is about. And like we've tried for the last few weeks, we want to give more than a brief overview of what the command means. We want to try to apply it today. Make it real. And I hope the last few weeks you have felt that challenge. So we're going to look today at three simple points. In your sermon notebooks, you can just basically write down, we got 3 points, and I'm going to tell you right now what they are. Coveting, the cause, the consequences, and the cure. And so that's what we're going to break down this morning. And first of all, we're going to look at the cause. Now, do you know that advertisement averages $450 billion a year? Advertising. What are some forms of advertising we have today? Commercials. On television?
Facebook.
Okay, social media, radio,
emails.
Billboards.
Texting.
All right. So market, it's nearly a half a, or $500 billion industry. And what they're trying to do is to help you realize that you'll be happy if you buy their product. They want you to think if you have this, or if you look this way, or if you do this, then you're going to be happy. Advertisers, basically what they do, they focus on what you don't have. But if you buy it, you'll get it. You'll have it. Okay, how many are watching, you know, TV? I don't know why you sometimes watch TV, but the commercials, and they put on ice cream. And what do you want? Ice cream. You start thinking, is there any ice cream in the freezer? Or you start, oh, what about those cinnamon buns? Oh, how about banana bread. Wow. See, what they're doing, they're trying to tell you, you're not happy without that product. You're not content. You're not fulfilled. All right? And then what about all these other types of advertisements? What they do, they try to get you to buy the things you don't need with the money you don't have to impress the people you don't like. That's really what 4 years of marketing education will do for you. So this is the cause. I want to look at some observations about coveting. And I want you to write some of these down if you want. These are just my simple observations as we've had every command. I'm calling it the invisible sin. The invisible sin. It's hard to spot because it has to do with motives of the heart. It's internal. Do you notice all the other sins actually dealt with the external? I mean, if you commit murder, that's external, right? This is internal. It's basically the root cause of why you break the first 9 commandments. It's the reason why you lie. It's the reason why you cheat. It's probably the most broken commandment of all 10. Wait a minute. I believe there's a reason why it's the last one. Because it's the most common one. How many are grateful you're not a murderer? Well, with what Jesus said, we had to question that last week. You know, lying, you know, that seems the one that we tolerate, that one. But coveting is at the root. It's really what fuels breaking the other commandments. Coveting is an internal warning to you that you're about ready to sin. Now, I don't believe in accidental sinning. I believe sin is intentional, very intentional. And so if coveting is the root of the first 9, I have to tell you that coveting is probably the root of why you sin. In fact, if you've been with us more than a couple days here, you know what sin stands for. S-I-N, and that stands for what? Self-indulgent nature. That's coveting. You want whatever you want on the inside, you're going to make it happen. Well, let's look at a definition of coveting right here. Observations and then the definition. It's a strong desire. Write that down. A strong desire, or now with all capital letters, a strong craving to have something or someone that doesn't belong to you. If you were to take that Hebrew word for coveting, today we would transcribe it craving. It's that strong craving. When you crave something, what happens in your person? What happens when you crave something? Okay, you have a yearning for it. It's like, ooh, I really want that cinnamon roll. You're going to start making a plan. How can I go get a cinnamon roll without my wife knowing about it? So I have this desire. I can smell the cinnamon roll now. What happens? Your entire being, your mind, your body, how many of you are feeling that right now with that icing oozing down? Pardon me, I'll be back in about 5 minutes. You start thinking. You start processing how to fulfill that. And then all of a sudden, it's like you can't get it out of your mind. It obsesses you. Am I correct? Now, when sin is at your doorstep, Now, be careful. Temptation is not sin. If I'm being tempted, that doesn't mean I've sinned. Well, Pastor, that sounds wrong. Well, wait a minute. What did Jesus do for 40 days? He was tempted. Yet he didn't give in to it, or he didn't entertain or own that temptation and allow it to camp in his own life. He didn't let that craving. Do you think he was hungry? And do you think those stones actually looked good? I remember I was on this juice diet and I began coveting the dog's bones. I just wanted to chew something. Let me gnaw on a stick, please. Oh no, my wife's going to catch me. So Bailey, give me your bone. No, you're on a juice diet. That was not in my notes. So do you understand? Coveting, it's not wrong to want something or to be tempted by something. That's normal. That's common. But coveting is, now I'm going to take ownership of it, and I'm going to see myself through and enjoy that. And it's a strong craving. Let me give you some other, okay, it's not based on the synonym role, but let me give you some synonyms. Envy, greed, jealousy, lust. Those are synonyms of coveting. Jesus, he addressed the Ten Commandments. You know, he addressed many of them. But what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, be on guard against every kind of greed. Life isn't measured by how much you have. And he wasn't being bombarded by the $450 billion worth of media against him. Our culture says you don't have enough. Did you hear those songs that we sang earlier? Jesus should be enough. But you and I have all these cravings because we want all those cinnamon rolls. We want the Tesla. We want the bigger house. We just want because someone else has it. Therefore, I should have it too. The American culture, I think, is driven by coveting. Media creates discontentment. They create wanting more. And they create not having satisfaction for what you have. Well, I'm trying to, Bree. But the American church struggles with coveting too. You may take that back in a second. Pre-2021, I could have gone to a church marketing seminar every weekend of the year probably, teaching me how to market the church to culture. I've been receiving email advertisements for years and years. Three ways to increase your church by 10%, guaranteed. And I'm trying to understand what it means. Pre-2021, I'm going to say pre the pandemic, churches, what they're doing, they're trying to market themselves to how to grow bigger, right? And I've often seen these marketing campaigns for churches focused on how to grow the church and how to build a bigger building and have more people come. I don't know about transformed lives. Because I don't see a lot of advertisements how to bring salvation and discipleship to the people. I've often viewed it, and if I offend you, I'm sorry, but it won't be the first or the last. I've often seen the church, the American church culture, a lot like car dealerships. Why should you buy from that dealership and not the other dealership? They will come up with every gimmick in the world to get you to buy their car. All the way from gorillas on the ceiling to free vacations in Orlando just to buy their car. And they're the family friendly, they got the greatest services, and they'll give you everything you need as long as you enslave yourself to debt so you can buy their car. And you go from dealership to dealership, tell me your price. Tell me your price. And I've seen the churches, you should come to our church. Our pastor is good. Our worship team, they rock. We've got fog machines. We've got lights. We've got all this amazing stuff. It's a lot better here. I don't know. I think wherever Jesus is and the Holy Spirit, it's going to be the same no matter what the building's made out of. That's what I think. But we're such consumers. We consume to be satisfied, but we're never satisfied. We want more. And I tell you, I can't eat the whole half gallon of ice cream, but boy, do I want to. When my wife wants to share, I say, no, you're coveting my ice cream. No, I'm just joking. So we have to be really careful. Jesus was beginning to address the coveting in our heart. If you don't address that internal temptation, it will become an external sin. And that's why I believe we have the last commandment here. Now, I want to talk about some signs. Signs that maybe you have a seed of coveting in your life, or a tendency to covet, or what's the other word for coveting today? Crave. I thought someone was going to say cinnamon roll. You know, it'd be a lot easier if I gave you the analogy of a zucchini, right? My wife, I went out to her garden yesterday, and she's, am I exaggerating, Ruth? She's got these zucchinis. She's even bigger than that. And I believe the earth is not spinning on axis anymore, that these zucchinis are so big. And you know you're supposed to give 10% to the Lord? Honey, let's give 90% to the Lord. See, I don't covet the zucchinis. But some people would be jealous of that. So let's talk about, maybe you've got some signs. Are there any hints in your life? I'm going to give you a few, and maybe you just write these down. What about excessive grumbling and complaining? Those are those thoughts that no one else hears. I don't know. Some of you are bold enough to actually speak it out loud. What have you got? Oh, man, they don't. Oh, I wish. Oh, gosh. Why do they? Not me. Oh. What about jealous and envious of what others have? Preoccupation with your own possession. Mine. Reminds me of my two dogs, Bailey and Logan. You've seen these puppies, these 100-pound puppies. They love bones. They love these big, big bones. And I, without exaggeration, we probably have 8 laying around our house in all phases of chewedness. And Bailey, the mom, she'll go get her bone and she'll just be working on it. And Logan, her 2-year-old puppy, will just be laying right next to her. And then Bailey will stop chewing and she'll go. Logan will go. And they'll just be. Almost sounds like a church meeting, but it's not. They'll get really aggressive. And my wife and I will be laughing because there are 3 other bones sitting right there. Logan one time was actually laying on one of the bones. I don't want the one I can have. I want the one that you have. And if you don't give that to me, I'm not going to let you enjoy what you have. Is that what coveting really is? Yes. We're preoccupied with other people's possessions. Keeping up with the Joneses or the neighbors. What about this? Now, not willing to share what God's given you with others. Remember what I said a moment ago? Whenever I get blessed, I've always had this tendency, how can I share this blessing with someone else? If God blesses me with something, shouldn't I give 10% of that blessing back to someone else? How many of you want some zucchini? Look at this, honey. Look at. Okay, now. Oh, no. Stop bringing those evil things into this church. There may be another sign of coveting in your heart when you give God leftovers. Finally, because it's beginning to hurt. Might have a sign of coveting if you love things instead of loving people. Now, you know, every one of those, I have like 3 or 4 scripture references that I wanted to read in case you didn't believe me. But those are biblical. So do you see there's the cause? How many of you have a self-indulgent nature? Every one of us. And it's the Holy Spirit arguing with us, conforming and molding us and trying to transform us into the spiritual person that God wants us to be. But we're fighting this battle with our flesh. And the flesh wants to be satisfied. But the Spirit says, Jesus will satisfy you and he will meet all your needs. But I want him to meet my needs and I want those that you have in my life too. There's a coveting. So let's now look at the consequences of coveting. How many, I don't have this week. Remember a couple weeks ago I said in my notes, insert this word, breathe. But I think this is something that we got to start looking at honestly, church, especially here in America. The consequence, if we don't deal with this root of greed, craving what we don't have and feeling so unmet with things or relationships or people, we begin to push them higher in our priorities. And I'm going to really put myself on the line. If there's a craving for a thing, if there's a craving for a relationship, if there's a craving for someone else, and none of that belongs to you, you have the risk of that becoming an idol in your life. Something that is of more importance to God. And that craving becomes your God. What happens when we begin to entertain the coveting? Here are some consequences. We begin to believe the four lies. And I'm not going to put these on the board because I want you to stay awake to write these down. These are four lies we begin to accept. Lie number one, it's all right to think as long as you don't act. I can think about that, but as long as I don't do anything about it, it's okay, right? You can think about it all day long, but as long as you don't act on it, it's okay. You know what Jesus said about what's in your mind? Number two, it's all right to look as long as you don't touch. Really? Where does that sin of lust begin? Third lie we begin to believe. Well, it's just natural to want what you don't have, right? Fourth lie, if you get what you really want, you'll finally be happy. Remember when you got that first car? I'm happy now. And you got the payment. Wow. So let's look at what happens. This is what coveting does from the inside out in our life. Coveting creates competition with our neighbors. I thought I had a nice lawnmower until my neighbor got his Craftsman. We begin to compete with one another. You ever notice people tend to get new cars when someone else gets a new car? You know, it happens. It's like, oh, I want a new car. Yeah, I want a new car too. That's going to make me happy. Oh, you're happy with your car. Maybe I should get a new car. It creates competition. Any competition in churches? Big competition. Coveting reduces your ability to see God as who he truly is. You know, God is not some cosmic force with a writing pen to write down your menu choices. What can I give for you today? What can I do for you today? Coveting restricts receiving blessings from God. You know, the Bible says you can't serve two masters at once. And when you are coveting something, it's a sin. And what restricts God's blessings and presence in your life? Sin. And you feel, well, God, I deserve that. God, you know how long I've been working. I deserve that, Lord. Don't you think I deserve it, Lord? And la, 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 we don't wait for the answer. Coveting leads to breaking the other nine commandments. And I'm going to add on to that, coveting leads to breaking relationships. Because when you don't get what you want, you're going to start blaming someone else for not getting what you want. Jealousy is probably one of the enemies of relationships. And if you don't give me what I want in this relationship, I'm going to find it with someone else. You know, when I pause like this, it's not for dramatic purposes. I'm trying to listen to the Spirit. You know, you found it interesting that we're not supposed to covet our neighbor's spouse? Why would he put that in there? Because I think the enemy really works on us. See, when sin is allowed in our relationships, let's say our marriage, we begin to think that we'd be happier with someone else instead of content to becoming the person we need to become in this marriage. We live in a society today, my friends, that it's okay to covet thy neighbor's spouse. Well, I just don't feel like I love you anymore, therefore I'm going to find someone I love. I fell out of love. You know, love is not the basis of a marriage. Love is a byproduct of a commitment. There's days you don't feel like you're in love. Does that mean then you can go to the grass greener on the other side? No, because now you're, and when you start coveting another relationship over the commitment that you made to God and to that person, you're sinning. And we have a culture and an enemy that's going to fuel your coveting. You deserve to be happy. No, I deserve to be healthy. And I need to figure out how to become healthy in this marriage. Maybe my marriage isn't healthy because I'm not healthy, because I'm coveting everything else. Now, we could keep talking about how coveting is in all areas of our life, but let's talk about sexuality. Let me take off my glasses so I can't see you. It's more comfortable this way. Where are you? It's said that 82% of men struggle with pornography. Would you believe that? Oh, I'm sorry. 82% of church-going men. I forgot that part. What is pornography? The result of coveting. You think that those images will bring you what? Happiness. And I'm going to tell you right now, sexual addiction is just as powerful as chemical addiction, alcohol, and all other addictions. In fact, those who struggle, the 82%, and I know it's not just men, please, come this Tuesday. 70% of women struggle with sexual addiction as well. In the church. You want to hear a testimony about how God can deliver that? You come on Tuesday this week. What do you think the enemy does when someone is lusting after someone? You know, Jesus was so emphatic about this. If you're lusting, you know what you need to do? Get your knife out. Poke out your eyes. Take them out. If your hand causes you to sin, read Leviticus first before you cut off the hand. That's how serious Jesus talked about lusting. Lusting is coveting. We need to learn how to want healthiness and not happiness. Amen. Someone once said, well, I just want to be happy. I said, you'll never experience happiness until you become healthy. Well, it's hard to become healthy. Yeah, it hurts, but it's the best for you. That's why people on Tuesday night, they normally drop off after the fourth step, because that's when the scalpels start coming out to expose those things that have been hurting you for all these years. And you just want to cover it up. You're coveting happiness. Think about that for a second. Lord, just make me happy. And Lord says, I'd prefer you to be miserable. Now, if you're visiting today for the first time, I apologize. We want you to be happy. In fact, the church was first known as Joy Community Church. Happy, happy, happy. We decided we don't want to create happy people. We want to create Christ-centered people, discipled people, to be healthy people. And happiness is a direct result of healthiness. Breathe. Do you see how coveting is very, very common? And it's the root of breaking the other nine. Those are some of the consequences. Now let's talk about the cure. The cure for coveting, C-U-R-E. You knew I'd throw an acronym once in a while for it. I've given you a break on these for at least a couple weeks. First, you need to control your desires. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the source of life. Stop watching the things you're not supposed to watch. Sometimes watching certain television shows is going to make you want that. Or to become, if I only had what they had on TV, I'd be happy. You're starting to cover. You got to retrain your desires. You know what the Bible says you should desire? Righteousness. Not some of those old TV shows and some of the pornography and some of the other things that are causing you to covet. Coveting is your attempt to improve what God has done in your life. Coveting is trying to improve what God has done in your life. It's trying to improve His will. It's trying to improve His plan for your life. God, you just don't get it, do you? If I was in charge, I'd make me a lot more happy. Because then I'd be a cheerful giver. I'm happy if you supply all my needs. You know what's happening to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel churches? They've been exposed for the last several years. I mean, really, what preacher needs to sit on a gold toilet? I don't understand. Money, 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 money. If you give more money, God's going to bless you with more. Oh, good, I want to be happy, so I'm just going to give more money to God. God doesn't get that money. Coveting is your attempt to tell God, you're not doing enough for me. And if that's what's happening in your life, you're a consumer, not a disciple. Another cure after you begin to think about your desires, because, you know, God says He told you what you should desire, righteousness. Is this something good for me? Is something that will make me healthy? Is this something that will make me more like Jesus? Is this something that the Holy Spirit will finally get off my back about? Then you need to undergo a heart transplant. Appreciate that one, because I had to work on that one until Friday afternoon. In other words, you have to admit that places, possessions, and people won't satisfy you. Your heart, your passion. Ecclesiastes, now you know I'm serious, 5:10 says, whoever loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied. Ezekiel 36:26 says, the Lord Himself will give you a new heart, a new spirit. He'll take away your old evil heart and give you a tender heart towards His righteousness. Undergo a heart transplant. What are you passionate about? Accumulating? You're going to spend 40, 50, 60 hours a week paying for the things that you accumulated? Or are you going to give time to people? Are you more obsessed about interacting with people or accumulating and getting another storage unit for all the stuff that you have? You know, when people, when they move, you've probably seen this before, it's hard to give up things. It's hard to give up those things that you've been collecting. You may have a pathway through your garage, not a car, but just a pathway. And someone says, you need to declutter. What's the clutter a result of? Coveting. But honey, it was on sale. I might need it one day. I wonder what would happen if you opened up your garage and said, hey, whoever needs, it's yours. See, we got to understand, my heart says God has blessed me not only for my own blessing, but for me to bless you with it. When I was 50 years old, I bought my first new vehicle. No more macho minivans. Because I was coveting everyone else's cars until it wasn't safe to drive anymore. Bought myself my dream vehicle. A truck. Yeah. I felt like I finally arrived. I'm 50 years old. I finally arrived. Why? Because I coveted it. I wanted it. I deserved it. But I had plans for it. And I saw that truck as a gift from the Lord. And if God wanted me to share that truck with someone, I couldn't possess it. It had to be his possession. Did I say yes this week? Amen. Pastor, can I borrow your truck? Absolutely. It's God's truck. My house. You can even have my zucchini. See, when the church began, they didn't have individual rooms to store their possessions. And they brought everything into the sanctuary. And whoever had need, their need was met. Imagine if I gave you a list of all the tools I own. Imagine I gave you a list of all the tools I own. And you can say, Bill, I need to borrow that pneumatic hammer. Okay. Imagine if Doug said, here's a list of all the ties I own. Because that man owns hundreds of ties. So the church, we've been blessed. But the problem is, we've taken that as a consumer. And what we really need to do is allow the blessing of the house to be a blessing to others. When someone has a need, we should joyfully give time, talent, and treasure. I believe you and I should be giving a tithe of all three of those areas. A tithe of your time. And coming to church is not giving back to God. Well, unless you're serving right now, I guess you could be. Your treasure and your talent. Amen? Another way to cure craving and coveting is to recognize that all gifts belong to the Lord. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. I like what George Hebert once said. This is his prayer for contentment of heart. He says, Lord, you have given me so much. Please give me one more thing, Lord. A generous heart. Have you ever heard that phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive? Do you think that's biblical, or was that one of those Hallmark things? Acts 2:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me close this morning with a poem. I don't usually use poems, do I? So you got 3 points in a poem this morning. It was spring. But it was summer that I really wanted. Warm days and the great outdoors. Well, it's summer, but now it's fall that I want. Colorful leaves and cool, dry air. Now it's fall, but really, I want some winter. It's the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. Okay, it's winter now. Oh, but it's really spring I desire. The warmth and then the blossoms of the flowers. I was a child. But really, it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. Well, I'm 20, but oh, if I could be 30, I'd be mature, sophisticated. Well, I'm middle-aged. I wish I could be 20 again. Young and free-spirited. Well, I'm retired. But I wish I could be going back to middle-aged with the presence of mind and limitations unlimited. My life is over now. And I never really got what I wanted. Friends, this commandment, thou shalt not covet or crave, is at the heart. The first commandment is also at the heart. To love the Lord your God. To love him and what he has in store for you. Nothing I have in life is by my own doing. It's but by the grace of God. And I'm learning that I need to control my cravings. Identify the temptation. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. It's a sin to entertain the temptation and give in to it. Well, it's just one time. Or this will be the last time I'll ever do that. You're coveting. You're coveting. And if you don't get control of being a person of coveting, it becomes an idol in your life because it's more important than God. What if your life became like Job's life? Do you think Job had a problem with coveting after that? You know, the only thing he really desired was to have a heart that chased after the Lord. David, we could spend all of the rest of today and next week talking about how David dealt with coveting Bathsheba and the consequences of giving into coveting, but then the restoration of accepting the cure. Oh, Lord, search me. See if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you and take it away, but not the Silverado. Please take away the zucchini. Oh, now I'm playing God. And my coveting has become the idol again. Do you see the battle? We deal with this all day long. 24/7 we deal with this. And what does the enemy want you to do? You deserve it. You should have that. God, if God doesn't give that to you, he doesn't. If God doesn't heal you, are you coveting healing over God? You want that job? God, give me that job. I deserve that job. What if God says, no, you don't? I'll find a God who will. Do you see the root of why God gave Moses this last commandment? Because it's at your heart. And I want to be like David and said, Lord, search me and know me and see if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. And then I need to do what's not written and listen. The very first thing that comes to your mind is what he's telling you about. And don't go, la, 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 la. Anything but that, God. The truck's mine. When it starts to break down and doesn't perform, then you can have it, God, because you're a miracle-working God. And then it can be a blessing to someone in need. Why do all the donation centers get junk? Why did we used to give missionaries used tea bags? Oh, some of you, I'm too old for you. I'm sorry. We used to collect used tea bags when I was a kid and send them to the missionaries. Why don't we give the first fruit of everything to the Lord? Amen? I want to be a church that gets excited to give. I want to be a church that when it's time to take up the offering, you know what everybody does? The bags aren't big enough, Pastor. We walked into Project 54 last week. And immediately their treasurer thanked me. She wanted to give me a hug, but she was scared. I don't know. Maybe it's because I stink. I don't know. Thank you so much for the gift. What gift? Typing to Brenda. What did you do? Well, I guess while I was gone on vacation, you guys were givers. And we had a large offering for the month. And so we wrote 10% of that large offering to other people. I didn't even know you guys were such a blessing this last month. Isn't that what we're all about? Start giving out what God has given you and watch that the Lord is not going to give you even more. Now, I'm not going to give to get more. I'm going to give to give more. And trust me, I am more blessed than 90% of all the other men in the world. I look at my life and I thank God for everything he's given me. Have you thanked God for everything he's given you? And have you said, Lord, I will give back whatever you want me to give back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. I thank you for this word this morning. I thank you for your word that is sharp.